How good it is to know him, to love him, and to worship him. Throughout the history of mankind, there's always been a yearning and a cry for peace. When did it begin? It began from the time that peace was violated and fractured at the very dawn of human history. How did it happen? When sin entered into our first parents in the Garden of Eden, who lived in Earth's only paradise, which was the Garden of Eden, sin made it necessary for God to remove our first parents from this paradise, lest they would eat of the tree of life and live forever. And here we can see the wondrous grace of God that he would terminate this life so that we could have a new life, a resurrected life, according to our blessed Lord that we just sang about. And that's the good news of the gospel. You see, the absence of peace was seen right away. Fear came into the lives of our first parents. And then the blame game. And after they, Adam and Eve, were evicted from the garden, as referred to as Earth's only paradise, that absence of peace was seen in their children. For it didn't take long for the first murder to be committed in human history when Cain killed his brother Abel. Abel was of the seed of the woman, and Cain was of the seed of the serpent. And as human history unfolded, families warred against families, city against city, nation against nation. The 20th century was the bloodiest of all centuries, when upwards of 200 million people lost their lives because of war. This past week, Daisy and I looked at the DVD called The Dawn of World War II. And when Hitler's armored division invaded Poland with the Luftwaffe and the mechanized armor and all the divisions of troops, just in a few short weeks in which Nazi Germany conquered Poland, 200,000 of Poland's best, where soldiers were killed. Yet the human element in man desires peace. Families desire peace. Cities desire peace. And nations desire peace. Yet there is no peace. And as General MacArthur once said, referring to what's just mentioned, men have since the beginning of time have sought peace through military alliances, through the balance of power, and among the nations' treaties. I was reading in Christian Victory, it's a Christian magazine, that there have been 8,000 treaties among nations. And how many do you think have lasted? None. I also read another article. According to the Canadian Army Journal, a former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences and aided by historians from England, Germany, India, and Egypt, they have, going back over the historical records since 3600 BC, how many years of peace do you think this world experienced? 292. They have a record of 14,531 wars and the destruction of the human race created in God's image, 3,640,000,000 lives lost to war. After the First World War, the League of Nations was incorporated for the very purpose of maintaining peace among nations. And after World War II, the United Nations was incorporated to bring peace, because the League of Nations failed, but so has the United Nations failed. And ever since the armistice of 1918, there has been continuous war throughout the 20th century. And now, in this 21st century, a new kind of war, terrorism, that affects all nations and all people. The human element within us desperately wants peace, but there can be no peace until there's first peace with God. And until that takes place, Romans 3:10 to 18 will be, in effect, war with God will govern. And what does Romans 3:10 to 18 tell us? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no understanding. There is none that seek after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've become all unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their mouth, they have spoken deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, and cursing and bitterness come out of their mouth. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so, there is no peace. There will be broken families because the Prince of Peace does not reign. Because families are governed by the culture of this age. This age in which they live. There will be wayward children because of the atmosphere in the home. And dear ones, I want to share an illustration that I've used before, but it fits in here for me to use it again. Some years ago, there were 20 young men incarcerated. Some felony, some misdemeanor. And a counselor was assigned to interview each one and ask them this question. If they could change anything in their home as they were growing up, what would it be? And it may be hard for you to believe this, but they all responded with the same answer. If they could have changed anything as they were growing up, that their parents would have loved each other. You see, if you're going to be a peacemaker and you want your children to be a peacemaker, they have to see the love of Christ in you and toward each other, who is the Prince of Peace. Yes, there will be broken families because the Prince of Peace does not reign, because families are governed, as I said before, by the culture of this world. But there's another cause for disruption of peace, and it has to do with racial peace. Why is there racial prejudice? Because they never understood Acts 17:26, where it says that God made of one blood all nations, or because of human pride, they exalt themselves their superiority over others. Then there is the criminal element, which is growing in our life. And Brother Maury would know that quite well. There can be no peaceful environment when the criminal element is on the march. But man, because of his sinful nature, is at war with God. But then, in the fullness of time, the Son of God came to earth, taking upon himself humanity from a Jewish virgin. He fulfilled all the prophecies the prophets had written concerning the promise God had made to fallen humanity in the very beginning. Genesis 3:15 was a promise that God made to the whole human race. And when he came, nothing could resist his power and his authority. Acts 10:38 speaks very well that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power to go forth and deliver and heal all those who were oppressed from the devil. In other words, to have victory over the devil. But the greatest work that the Son of God, the Son of Man, did was what John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." How did he do that? Well, you've heard the gospel many times, but I would like to just share again. The older I get, the more I love the gospel, and the more I love Christ of the gospel. I want you to think about something. What is a man called when he's guilty of crimes against the city, against the state? He's called a criminal, isn't he? And that is exactly what we are in God's sight, criminals in the court of heaven, deserving eternal judgment. And until our proud hearts are humbled by seeing what God did for us in Jesus Christ, we'll never understand the wonder of it all. How that God, who created this vast universe, could be dwelt in a human body. The wonder of it all. Daisy and I have a DVD called The God and the Wonders of His Creative Work. And you cannot view that DVD that shows all the wonders of His creative work on earth and all the wonders of His creative work in heaven without having your heart bowed down low to think He who created all of this could become one of us so that He could become one like Him. How can you help but love a God that would humble himself to such a low estate that he would take upon himself humanity to rescue sinners like us who deserve eternal judgment? You see, the wonder of it all, Psalm 53, 203 says, "He looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand." And what did he see? There was none that sought him. They've all gone out of the way, as I said earlier from Romans 3. They all went their own way and were filthy. And he laid aside his glory and came down and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. But before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he preached what has been called the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, which has been referred to as the Kingdom Manifesto and was directed to those in the kingdom, to those who believed in him and followed him and were glad to be governed by him. The Lord began this sermon by citing 8 Beatitudes, and if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. You see, in these Beatitudes, there was a purpose for that. He wanted these Beatitudes to mark the character traits that should be seen in those who are in his kingdom. And what was mentioned in our introduction, listen to this beatitude that we want to talk about today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. But first, it is necessary to listen to the six beatitudes that precede the seventh beatitude. Let's look at the first. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, we have to see ourselves spiritually bankrupt, like that publican in Matthew 18:13. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. In other words, to understand you're spiritually bankrupt. But God extends the invitation. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the second? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. A new sensitivity toward the ugliness of sin. Third, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There is no place for pride in those in the kingdom of God. The fourth one. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In other words, it's to understand the only thing that satisfies our human heart and soul is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and to live that righteousness. Five. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we have obtained mercy, then it only behooves us to show mercy. And the sixth, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There is a motivation and a desire to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One. It means to be imitators of Christ in holy living. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If one is to be a peacemaker, these six character traits must first be resident in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ before he can be used as the Lord's instrument in proclaiming the gospel of peace, living the gospel of peace, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is necessary for the Lord to use you as his instrument for making peace with a world that does not know peace. And in our message today, I would first like to talk about the God of peace. It's interesting to note in the study of the Holy Scriptures that no less than 7 times is the title, the God of peace, given to our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Judge. Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan shortly under your feet. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does God want to communicate to the children of men who were created in his image? Simply this, that peace is dear to the heart of God. And this is revealed by the angels who were commissioned to announce the birth of the Christ child to shepherds who were tending their flocks on one of the Judean hillsides in the night season, listen to these words from Luke 10, 11, and 14. When the angel of the Lord appeared to announce the arrival of the Christ child, there was great fear among the shepherds. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then shortly thereafter, the curtain of heavens were drawn away, and the whole multitude of the angelic host appeared. And what did they chorus? "Glory be to God on high, peace on earth, goodwill to men." That is the heart of God. He is a God who, where peace is dear to his heart. The prophet Isaiah was used to give Christ some precious titles: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then this is seen in Ephesians chapter 2, 14. Christ is our peace. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. And Colossians 1:20, he made peace through the blood of his cross. Think of how far God humbled himself in Jesus Christ to make provision for peace with sinners who are at war with God. Christ is the way of peace, but until a sinner humbles himself, until a sinner humbles himself in Jesus Christ to make, until a sinner humbles himself before God and sees himself as God sees him, he will remain at war with God, and he'll remain under the wrath of God. There are many in the church today who made professions of faith, but that's all. Profession of faith, they still govern their own life. And we haven't come to Jesus Christ until we've surrendered our lives to him and delight in his word and delight to be governed by him. And this old sinner saved by grace, the older I get, the more I'd love to be under his authority. That's where the joy is. That's where the life is. That's where the peace is. Yes. You see, God's wrath must rest upon the unrepentant sinner, because the Bible tells us that sin is lawlessness against God. 1 John 3:4. Judgment must remain upon him because of Galatians 3:10. He that breaketh God's law is under God's curse. But then verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Praise his wonderful holy name. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. And that's why it had to be a cross. Peace is dear to the heart of God, as seen in his wisdom. Listen to this, James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, that peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Think of God's wisdom, so peaceable that he could save sinners and embrace them, and embrace them without tainting his holiness. You see, God did not alter his character to make peace available to sinful man. Righteousness and peace go together. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Well, now to explain what am I trying to say through these verses, simply this: that God is completely righteous in embracing a sinner to himself without tainting his holiness because of these verses in Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But notice these next words. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Because in the gospel we see the demands of the law met, and we see that holy justice was carried out, satisfied the holy justice of God. That's how wonderful, wonderful his death on the cross was. It satisfied the demands of God's holy law and the justice of God's holy law. Though God is given the title the God of peace, I want you to remember something. He will always be at war with sin. He will always be at war with sin. And he gave evidence of that in John 2:15 when he went into the temple and drove out the money changers. When in John 8:44 he told the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. And then in Matthew 23, he pronounced a sevenfold woe upon them because of their hypocrisy and their doing despot unto his holy name. Just a few more words to further describe the character of a peacemaker, which was alluded to in describing the Beatitudes that preceded our text. The peace that the Lord Jesus was referring to when he quoted our text was not the peace of a natural disposition, a disposition that will go even to extremes to avoid conflict, not one by nature who is easygoing. It certainly is not a person who will not stand for the principles of right and wrong. The Lord certainly was not referring to those who sue for peace regardless of the cost, like Neville Chamberlain when he came back and waved away. We saw this, Daisy and I saw it in the DVD this past week. He comes back from Germany, Berlin. He's waving this white paper and said, we have peace in our times. I'll tell you, Hitler had such little respect for him, he called him a little worm. Well, that's not the peace that the Lord is talking about. Not peace at any cost. The peace that he's talking about, the peacemaker that he has in mind, is one who has a new heart. A new heart that Ezekiel the prophet spoke about in chapter 36, 26. Listen to these words. A new heart also will I give, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your heart of flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You see, when one has a new heart and has been made spiritually alive, he has gone from being dead in trespasses and sins to being made alive in Christ Jesus. The Lord, through the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, said this in John 3:3-8, and I never get tired quoting it. Nicodemus said to Jesus when he came to him by night, he said, oh, you're a great teacher. No man can, you certainly have to come from God. No man can do what you do without, because of the things you've done. The Lord Jesus turned out aside and said, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus said, well, how can this be? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born of water, the word, and born of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto that you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, and you can't tell where it's coming and going. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. Oh, to have that divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Oh, how can you help but love him? To give us a nature just like his own, 2 Peter 1:4. The divine nature. Oh, you've heard me say this before, but how wonderful it is to go back when you pass from death onto life. Oh, to know the love of God, to know the peace of God, to know the joy of the living Christ within. Oh, how precious that is. And when you have his spirit, you want to be like him. You want to be imitators of him. You want to be a peacemaker, not a peacebreaker. You see, when a man truly comes to Jesus Christ, he is finished with self. Self is no longer on the throne or self-interest. And to prove what I just said, Luke 9:23 says, you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The Spirit is also seen in the charge that the Apostle Paul gave to the church of Philippi. There was conflict going on in Philippi, the church of Philippi. Listen to what he says. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then from the prophet Isaiah 26:3-4, I'm tempted to sing this. I love this. Isaiah 26:3-4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind and heart is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. A few words on the mission of a peacemaker. As children by nature will naturally imitate their parents, so spiritually it reasons that one born of the Spirit of God should imitate the God who has given him spiritual life. Ephesians 5:1. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children. Knowing a believer, that is, that lives in a world that is ever growing darker and darker spiritually and is continually at war with God, he must ever be ready to share the gospel of peace. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. He does not enter into quarreling with those who resist the gospel, but is gentle with all men. In the spirit of meekness, as the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24-26, the Lord must give them repentance, and he will not give them repentance if we go with a quarreling spirit because they don't accept everything we say. How can they do that when they're spiritually dead? The Spirit of God must work in their hearts, but to use us as a peacemaker to bring about that change. When there's a breach in personal relationships between brethren or between the unsaved, a peacemaker is ever ready to be used of the Lord and enabled by the Spirit of the Lord to repair that breach as the Lord would direct him. Now, you want to be a peacemaker, then listen to this. This requires a peacemaker to be always under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or he'll not use you. He will not use anyone who will not surrender his life to him. I don't care how much spiritual knowledge we have in the head, but until it gets down in the heart, he can't use you. I don't care how good you are at explaining the gospel, but until it gets down into the heart, he'll not use you. That much I know. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. A peacemaker must have a great love for the law of God. Now listen to these words. In Psalm 119:165. Listen. Blessed are they who love God. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now let me share with you what, in the same Sermon on the Mount, let me share with you about what I'm trying to get at. In Matthew 5:43, it says this, love those who hate you. That's what happens when you get to be an old man. I know that so well. It says, pray for those who despitefully use you. To those, well, fortunately I have it. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, nothing shall offend you. Great peace have they who love thy law. Nothing shall offend you. And here we have it right here in Matthew 5:44. You see, God's law will always discipline one to be spiritually minded. Look at Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you see, which will enable one to look at the unfolding circumstances of life and relationships in the light of the gospel, as we find in Philippians 1:27. Paul knew what was happening at the church at Philippi. Look at what he says. Let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And to have a clear understanding of the kingdom of God, not eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And to serve one another in the spirit of peace, ever pursuing peace as instructed in Hebrews 12:14. Listen to these words. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, with no one shall see the Lord. I'm going to repeat that. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. And then, as the Lord commanded the Apostle Paul in Titus 2:11-14, listen to these words. Oh, praise his wonderful name. The grace of God that appeared to all men, teaching us not to live ungodly or unrighteously, but to live soberly, godly and righteously in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sins to redeem us from all iniquity, that he might purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. And what is a better work than to be a peacemaker? Now a few words on the blessing promised. A peacemaker is looked upon as a child of God. He's accepted in Jesus the Beloved. Oh, I love these words in Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Praise his wonderful name. Oh, what grace, what love, what amazing grace. Oh, praise him, praise him, praise him. And according to the riches of grace, sonship speaks of divine royalty. Let me repeat that. Sonship speaks of divine royalty. Isn't that one on the earthly monarchy? If a son of a king, isn't that divine? Isn't that royalty in the human level? In the divine level, we are of royalty. And then the great privilege of having access to the throne of grace with all the family of God, as recorded in Hebrews 4:15-16. You hear me quote this again and again. But with boldness, we can come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because we're accepted in Jesus the Beloved. And not only that, but having eternal joy of our name written down in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21:27. In this life, There is nothing so wonderful as to experience the grace of God, the grace of His presence. I never weary of sharing how wonderful it is to know the grace of His presence in this life. When you know the grace of His presence, nothing else matters. And it's written in John 16, 13 to 15. He is, praise His name, the Prince of Peace. Not only is a peacemaker freed from, like it says in Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But the love of God is shed abroad in his heart. And the greatest blessing of all is our divine inheritance. Like it says in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, by faith until that last day. And then, in 1 John 3, 1 to 3, beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Yes, he goes on to say, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we do know, that when he does appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Just a few words of application. In summary, a peacemaker must have upward peace. And we cannot have upward peace until Romans 5:1. We are justified by faith. And we have peace with God. This morning, do you really have peace with God? Strip away the facade. I'm not talking about your verbal profession. I'm asking you, do you have peace with God? Secondly, do you have the peace of God? Do things distract you, disturb you, annoy you? Listen to what the word says. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your mind and your heart through Jesus Christ. You have to have the upward peace, peace with God, and you have the peace of God. And do you have the peace of God this morning? Don't lie to yourself. Do you have the peace of God this morning? You see, only then can one have outward peace, peace that makes one a peacemaker. And now a few illustrations as to what that should look like. One, he is ever ready to forgive or seek forgiveness to calm any storm that might originate because of some unintentional offense. And that's where those who profess Jesus Christ are really, really disobedient. The unwillingness to forgive one another. If you cannot forgive one another, you don't have outward peace. Secondly, it's not necessary to win arguments. The Lord Jesus never tried to win an argument, regardless of what they threw at him. It's not necessary to win an argument, because what you do to try to win an argument, you alienate the person to whom you're arguing with. Third, a peacemaker does not engage in gossip. And when there is gossip, kindly call attention to what it does in the fellowship of a local assembly or within a group, and how it is displeasing to the Lord. You know, I don't have the technology of Facebook and all that, but I do know this. On Facebook, It's amazing how professing Christians try to slam each other if they don't agree, whether it's a political or whatever it is. That's not the way it should be. If we are the same family, the family of the divine sheepfold, why do we go public with our character assassination of those who don't agree with us? For never bring up the past when in which you may have been offended. And how this ruins many families. We bring up the past. That's not being a peacemaker. That's being a peacebreaker. And when offended, imitate the Prince of Peace. Listen to this. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, what did his disciples do? They argued with one another about who's going to be the greatest. And just a few hours later, listen to what Jesus said to them. John 14:27, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then on John 20, three times, verse 19 and verse 21 and 26, on three occasions, what does he say to them? After they forsook him and fled, after Peter denied him three times, he says, peace be unto you. He says that to you this morning. Peace be unto you. Just surrender your life to me. Peace be unto you. Just surrender your life to me, and I'll give you that peace that passeth understanding. I know it's late, but I'd like to share a testimony. There was a soldier. He was wounded, and he was dying. And they were carrying him to a rest place. He said, stop, lay me down. He said, I'm going to die. And so they said, can we give you a drink of water? Can we write to some of your friends? He said, no. He said, I have no friends. But I said, there's one thing you can do. Get that New Testament out of my backpack and turn to John 14. And he says, go down, find John 14, and then keep going down the chapter until you come to the word peace that I just quoted to you. And he said, I have that peace. I am going to be with the Savior. I know God is with me, and nothing else matters. And then he died. If the Lord would take your life this afternoon, could you say what this dying soldier did? I have that peace. When you come across two people at odds with each other, do not take sides, but rather address the problem from the scripture. And always be armed with the gospel. You see, keep in mind this. You're, as a peacemaker, it's to restore, not to win an argument. It's, remember, just Galatians, like our brother had on the and singing the hymn. It's to restore a brother. And you can't restore a brother or a sister unless you're a peacemaker. Always be armed with the gospel of peace to distribute or to give witness. Just like that Christian on family radio. Tell me if you listen to family radio. Well, it doesn't matter. On family radio, they keep talking about this a victor that wanted to commit suicide. He had a rope around his neck, and there was a Christian incarcerated, and he saw him, and he reached out to stop him, and he did stop him, and he brought him back to his cell. They had a radio with just one station. They turned it on, and it was family radio, and through family radio, he began to read the Bible, and now he is a child of God. That's being a peacemaker. That man, that unknown name, he reached out to Victor as a man who loved him, even when he was dead in trespasses and sins. In Romans 14:19, it says this, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. I'm going to bring this message to a close with just a few words. Remember, you are children of your Heavenly Father. Act like it. Act like you belong. to the Prince of Peace, our Heavenly Father, indwelled by the Spirit of Peace. Therefore, in every situation where there is an absence of peace, whether it's the family or the church or the neighborhood or the marketplaces of life, the highways and byways of life that is exposed to your presence, remember who your King is and ask for grace to imitate him. And one more thing, be devoted to extinguishing flames rather than adding fuel to stoke the flames. Let me repeat that. Be devoted to extinguishing flames rather than adding fuel to stoke the flames. In a world where most people are governed by the Prince of Darkness, we must live in peace and be always ready to share the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15. Consider this quote. The blessing in this beatitude is to the peacemaker. It follows then that woe be to the peace breaker. And just a few words yet. Words are often the reason for disturbing the peace, whether unsaved or saved. Oh, how precious, how we need Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Those in the kingdom must always remember to be instructed by that which pertains to the kingdom. And what pertains to the kingdom? To be an instrument of love, joy, and peace in a God-hating world, in a world that is getting darker and darker, but they who have the light of Jesus Christ in them will not ever be darkened. Let me quote this. I have one verse that of the God of peace, and I'd like to close with this, because it has to do with being an imitator of God. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, dominion, and power forever. And when we follow through that, we will be a good peacemaker. God bless you.